Thank you, Connie. Connie's had a busy couple of weeks, and we're so thankful for her presence in the church and the children's ministry and just the whole show. It's been a great couple of weeks, so thank you, Connie. I think this will be the last time that I introduce myself to you all. I think you're probably getting to know me by now. My name is John McLemay. I'm the interim associate pastor here at Community. Sometimes people say, well, what does that mean that you're the interim? It means that you and I are both praying to replace me. So that's what that means. So appreciate your prayers for that as I pray for that and for whoever God will call to it. You know, I have been enjoying getting adjusted to the church, and I, you know, told my wife, I said, well, I'm in charge of small groups. I got to brush up on my small group skills. I didn't think so. I didn't realize that in the beginning, but I'm thinking I may need a wine appreciation class as well. I noticed a lot of our life groups have really good wine selections. So I need to buff up a little bit. I've also made it my prayer to try to be helpful around the office, and that has not gone so well. The first time I tried to pull one of these things out, one of the water containers out to put it back in, I cracked it because I dragged it on the rack and just got water everywhere. So, you know, it's slow but sure to come and to get adjusted. But I am very thankful, very, very thankful to be here, and I certainly appreciate your welcome. And this morning, it's really nice to see some of you that I'm getting to know and to feel a connection with you here. So thank you for your welcome. Let us turn to the great task of preaching and hearing and thinking about the Word of God this morning. This morning's text is taken from the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. And now as he was going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And yet some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus replied, I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones will cry out. Let us pray. O great God in heaven, thank you for all that unites us here, and thank you for your grace. Open our hearts and our minds, and plant our souls and minds here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think this is a fun, interesting piece of scripture. There's a lot going on in this text and a lot going on in these chapters in Luke. And I thought we'd start just by kind of picking out different people and talking about them. And I'm really thankful that we get to start with the disciples. They're very excited this morning. And they're excited because looking backwards, they've seen all these miracles, and Luke is the only gospel that has this in it, that says the disciples praised God for the miracles that Jesus had been doing. And as Jesus enters the great city of Jerusalem, without a doubt, there's messianic expectation in the air. And two of the four gospels have a reference to this great text, which you will have all read. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is coming in to this city. The disciples are looking behind them and seeing all this miraculous work. And this text, no doubt, informs them. And other things point to the messianic expectation as well. The fact that the colt has never been sat on, and that animals that have never been used or labored are set aside for royalty. There's just a sense of messianic expectation. Something is in the air. And they proclaim Jesus as king. The disciples are right with it. Blessed is the king. They are excited, and they proclaim him as king. Now, most scholars, I think pretty far left and right scholars, will say that there's a political overtone to this event as well. It feels political. Well, why would that be? Well, Jesus is on a donkey, and he's coming into this great city that is occupied by this massive military power, Rome. And his entry into the city feels like the entry of another royal figure, or almost like a military figure. He's coming in. Yet, he comes in humility. So you might think, well, the humility makes it kind of anti-military. But that's really the humility. When we stack humility and love next to great military and political power, it can feel like political critique, right? It feels like a kind of critique of that power. It's a stark contrast. One scholar says that you can see Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as political theater, as an event that creates contrast. Now, in this way, we might see this event similar to this young man and protesters in the anti-Vietnam movement in the U.S. in the 60s. And the action is putting the flower in the gun is an act of love and humility, and it contrasts with the violence of the gun. Now, I know that, I want you to know that I could have chosen more Asian images here and more relevant images here. And I think you know why I didn't do that, but I do want to acknowledge it. There could have been other images here. So, this morning, Jesus is on a donkey. And the air is full of messianic and political overtones. And as Jerusalem, the great city, comes into view, the disciples proclaim, they say this greeting of welcoming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this phrase was used when people came to the temple, when they made a pilgrim. People would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And two, they see what is happening as having some sort of heavenly significance. And they say, peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. You know, we often think of the disciples as sort of buffoons, kind of like clowns for Jesus, you know, missing it all the time. But here they seem to be right on top of it. They look backwards and see these miracles, and they sense this messianic, they have a sense of the messianic event that this is, and they are praising God, and they're exalting Jesus, and they even see the eternal heavenly significance of the event. Now, I've mentioned three or four times so far that they are looking back, and I think it's worth it just to know, what do you think they're seeing when they look back and they see these miracles? Well, Luke wants to make it very clear to us what they are looking back at. So chapters 17 and 18 are just choked full of these wonderful miracles that Jesus performs. And so we see Jesus healing the blind man right before he comes into Jerusalem. And we see Jesus welcoming the children and saying, "Come unto me and be with me." And we see Jesus confronting the rich young ruler and pushing back on his reliance on wealth and power. And then in really what is one of the most fun kind of stories of the New Testament, I think, we see Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the traitor, repenting and giving back four times what he has stolen from his community. This is why the disciples are full of praise, because of these miracles and because they believe Jesus is king. Amen for them. They got it right, huh? Amen for them. The reaction of the disciples is contrasted in Luke's gospel only with the reaction of our friends, the Pharisees, who were traveling with Jesus. They want things tamped down. They want things quieter. They likely see Jesus as a threat, either to the religious establishment that is centered around the temple in Israel, or to the Romans, to Roman control. They don't want Jesus to be perceived as a threat to Roman rule, or some combination of the both. And they want things tamped down. And now we turn to Jesus, who remarkably, for a guy that's doing a lot of miracles and all over the show, in this pericope is just a name for a selection of scripture. In this selection of scripture, Jesus is curiously passive. Do you notice that they put him on the donkey? It's almost like they're sort of running the show. Jesus sets up the donkey for them, but once the donkey's there, they put him on there. They put the cloaks. Jesus doesn't say much of anything as they proclaim him king. And Jesus doesn't say much about the disciples' enthusiasm. He doesn't say anything. The only thing that Jesus says is he looks to the Pharisees and he says, listen, if these disciples of mine were to stop talking, the rocks themselves would break out in praise. It's almost like we get to choose. We can be part of the parade and celebrate the presence of Jesus, or we can be quiet and the rocks will do the business of letting us know that God is at work. Okay, so this is the text for today. I'm going to summarize it. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Messianic expectations and political overtones are in the air. And some folks are praising God, and some folks are wanting things toned down. And Jesus, well, you know, this American idiom, Jesus seems just along for the ride, quite literally. He just seems almost along for the ride. His only comment is to let us know that God is up to something. And this something is so big that praise it or trying to shut it down, it doesn't seem to make too much difference to God. It will happen, and it will be praised. So what can we learn here? Well, let's start with the obvious. I think we want to be like the disciples. I want to see God, and I want to get behind God, and I want to celebrate God's presence and God's activity. But I'm also somebody who can tamp it down. So perhaps one response to this morning's text is to look in the mirror and say, well, that's me, praising God one moment and trying to tamp it down the other. Now, I'm going to tell you a story now of my tamping it down. This is not a great story. I don't look too good in this story. I know that some of you come from traditions where pastors don't do that, and it can feel uncomfortable for you to hear a pastor throw themselves under the bus. And if it's uncomfortable for you, I assure you, it's not my intention to make you feel uncomfortable. Okay, so we have two children. One of them is named David, and a long time ago, had just been appointed the director of a homeless shelter. So I oversaw a very tiny little shelter of 18 homeless people in Colorado. And my first Christmas, I was so excited. First time is going to be, you know, working with homeless people at Christmas. And Americans love homelessness and Christmas. They go together. You want to raise money? Raise money. All the books say raise money for homelessness at Christmas. I kid you not. I used to go to the bagel shop. People would just come up to me. You're that guy with the homeless people, right? I'd say, yeah, that's me. And they'd just hand me hundreds of U.S. dollars, you know, in the coffee shop. It was just wild. Anyhow, so I was super excited. We got this party all organized. And then I decided we would do the party on Christmas Eve. And we had a big party. Christmas Eve was my idea. And then Christmas morning, I would stay home and be with the kids and with Christine. And I love, of course, the kids were young, and I really love Christmas morning. Now, David was 8 years old, just a little guy. And, you know, he asked me, so, well, what are they going to do on Christmas morning? I said, well, you know, they're going to have cold cereal and day-old bagels. That's what they always have. And he said, what do you mean? I said, Dave, you know, we're going to do this. Big thing for them on Christmas Eve, but I want to be with you all. The shelter was so tiny at that point. We didn't really have anybody else. And I said, well, we're not going to do anything for Christmas breakfast. We'll just do the usual stuff. Well, David couldn't believe it. You know, I mean, David just couldn't believe it. And he kept pushing on me. And so finally, you know, I told him, I said, listen, I prayed about this. And this has got to be the worst moment ever, you know, where your father says he's consulted the God of the universe to tell you not to bring food to homeless people. That is not a great moment for me. But that's what I did. I said, listen, I prayed about it. I'm sure that this is what our family needs to do. Well, David kept pushing, which wasn't like him. David's not a pusher. And finally, I just gave in. Like the widow, you know, where the widow just knocks and knocks and God just relents. I just relented. I said, listen, you can go down there. We'll do this thing. You can do it, but I'm not going to do it. I'll make you a deal. If you get the recipes and cook all this stuff and get up early and stick it in the oven, I'll drive you down to the shelter. Because at 8 years old, you know, I don't want you driving yet. So David, that's what he did. You know, he got on the phone. He got some recipes from a friend. He cooked all this stuff up. Now, I do want to say that I was smart enough to get up with him and put the stuff in the oven because I didn't want him burning his hand, you know, on the oven. So we put it in there and we took it down to the shelter. That was just me trying to tamp it down. I just didn't want to be part of the parade that was God's activity through my son to be compassionate to homeless people. I just wanted it tamped down. You know, it's hard to realize and hard to look at ourselves as a church and say we are often tamping it down. The church often resists the movement of God. A few churches led the push to eliminate slavery in the U.S., but most churches in America were aligned with the preservation of slavery in the 1800s. When black servicemen came back from World War II, they had given their whole being and bodies to the liberation of the world from fascism. Their expectations were high that they would finally be treated fairly in the U.S., and they were not. And Southern churches doubled down on segregation and discrimination. The church is often tamping down the activity of God. I remember I went to this church once, and this is this story. I'll never forget it. This guy stands up, and he's a pastor, and he'd just been to camp, and he'd met this girl, Sarah. And Sarah was at school, and one of Sarah's friends, who was not at the camp, had one of those little bands on that said WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And the pastor and this congregate, this high school kid, Sarah, were making fun of this kid, you know, and he was making fun of her from the pulpit. Like, oh, you know, it's so silly. What would Jesus do? What kind of makeup would Jesus have? What boyfriend would Jesus date? This is ridiculous, you know. And I thought to myself, and I still regret not standing up and saying, what are you talking about? I mean, the world's a train wreck. And aren't we supposed to be asking, what would Jesus do? I thought that was the whole point of this Jesus thing, is to ask, what did Jesus want? What did Jesus do? Let's not be getting up in the pulpit and giving this woman a hard time for wearing a little plastic bracelet that says WWJD. And who knows? Maybe if she asks Jesus about her makeup, maybe Jesus will have something to say about her body image and her makeup. Why are we making fun of people from the pulpit for asking, what would Jesus do? People, sometimes we get it, and we get behind the action of God, and sometimes we want to tamp it down. I wish we had time this morning to take a big whiteboard and we could list all the crazy things the church has done that really don't remind us too much of Jesus, and all the things the church has done that really do. I do want, though, to take just a little bit of time to reflect on what are those qualities? How do we identify where God is moving? And how do we identify what's really being sold to us that's really just not something that's at the heart of God? How do we know when to cheer the parade and when to let it go by? I want to say, again, that I think this would be a fun thing to do together. And we could list things. You know, I think of this morning, And our relationship with this church, a startup church with a population that doesn't have a lot of dollars here in Hong Kong, and our continual funding of them, and our training those two pastors to minister to that congregation. And I wonder, does that smell like Jesus to you? Does that smell like Jesus to you? I think about our prison ministry and visiting with prisoners in humility and our visitation of seniors. And I ask, does that feel like Jesus to you? For me, I find that Jesus is at the intersection of humility, love, and transformation. That this is often where God can be found, here. And to me, our vision here at Community does a good job, I think, of getting at this intersection. But getting back to Jesus, I want to make a point here, and that is this. Regardless of whether we recognize God's activity or regardless of whether we cheer the wrong activity, we get behind some things and we don't get behind others and we get it wrong, the text today illustrates that God is moving whether we praise God or resist God. The good news today is that God is doing what God is doing regardless. That's what Jesus said. Now, curiously, in some of the examples I used where people resisted God, you can see God's movement later. And I'll just point those out to you. Think about segregation ended in the South in the U.S. Why? Because a Christian organization, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, joined together to end segregation. The movement of God, despite those churches' resistance for ending segregation, eventually happened. Think about David. David organized that breakfast for over 10 years up until he left for college. The shelter, which started at 16, grew to about 130. So that means David and David's friends provided food for well over 1,000 homeless people, despite his self-righteous father's opposition. And what about the Christian woman with the What Would Jesus Do bracelet who was made fun of for maybe thinking about whether or not Jesus wanted her to wear makeup? Look at the movement of God today. All over the Western world, the church is starting to talk about the toxic stuff we've been teaching young women in the church about their bodies and wondering what Jesus might really have to say about body image, beauty, male accountability, and the entire like. In each of these movements where there's a tamping down, you can see the movement of God later. So the message this morning, it looks like God is doing something. And praise that thing or try to shut it down, God is on the move. God is the man on the donkey headed for good trouble straight in to Jerusalem. Now, what does that have to do with a faith that's flourishing? We've been talking about a faith that's flourishing over the last few weeks, and Pastor Wade has shared us with these boxes that, if you've been following along, are super familiar to you. Orientation, where I feel a sense of settledness in my faith, where the questions are really pretty minor. I don't have a lot of nagging doubt. Disorientation, where something happens to me, my faith gets shook. And reorientation, where my faith is built in a new way, a different way, and in a stronger way. I do want to make just one or two comments here. First of all, I do think that it's possible, I do think that it's absolutely possible to live and die in box one. I will also tell you, I think it's very rare. This is a picture of, who is this? Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book, Practicing the Presence of God. And if you haven't read that book, I just cannot recommend that book to you enough. Little pamphlet, it's fantastic. And he was converted at 18, and his claim was that the sense of grace and love that God overwhelmed him with at 18 never left him. He spent 10 years in prayer, frustrated that he could not find God in prayer. He could not sense the presence of God. And you know what he said? He said nothing in that 10 years of frustration ever diminished his sense of God's grace and love for him ever. Now, I've known one or two people like this, but I think it's pretty rare. Most of us are in box one, and then something happens. Some life event happens that we didn't think was going to happen to someone who praised and loved God. Or we read something or hear something. Our intellectual framework for God gets shaken, or our emotional sense of what is God about in our life gets shaken. And we are in a kind of faith crisis where things have to be put back together. Well, what does today's text say about these various boxes? What does Jesus on the donkey have to say to us as we look to establish a flourishing faith? Well, first, I think it's just this, and that is that God is at work in the world for good. God is on the donkey with a trail of miracles behind him and hope and redemption and suffering and love and justice before him. And praise Jesus or not, God is on the move. If you are overwhelmed today in box two with questions and doubts, know that God is at work in the world and God is at work in you. If you're feeling settled and sure of your faith in box one, know that God is in the world and God is at work in you. If you are tired and just want and need a break, perhaps you can take it because you can know that God is at work in the world and God is at work in you. If you are worried sick about a million different things in your family and in the world, perhaps you can take comfort that God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world for good. God is on the donkey with a trail of miracles behind him and the work of love and caring and redemption and suffering and hope before him. That's the good news this morning. And wherever you are in your faith journey, may you be comforted, encouraged, and reassured that God is at work in it all. Amen.